feels like coming home. It is coming home. When Joel and I came here to Greenbrier Baptist, I guess it was about 15 years ago, more than that, about 16 years ago, we had a brand new baby. We had been in church in Donelson and had moved to North Nashville, and I was working at Watauga. And the first Sunday after Davis was born and we tried to drive back to Donelson, we kind of realized that was probably not going to be our future. That, you know, we really needed to look for a place closer to worship. God was really moving in our hearts and telling us that we needed to be more involved. We'd been pew sitters for long enough, and we really needed to find a place where we could be involved. And that's what we found here. Thank you. We've been gone for about 10 years now, but it feels like just yesterday. This still feels like home. You are the ones who discipled us. You are the ones who laid hands on us and ordained Joel and I for ministry as deacons. You're the one who laid your hands on us and sent us out into a pastoral ministry. And from there, God has launched us into international missions in Brazil. And you have continued to pray for us every step of the way. I cannot tell you what it means when I get a little note from someone here that says, you know, we're praying for you or we're thinking about you. You cannot even imagine what kind of encouragement that is. The city that we live in is a beautiful city. There are beautiful, wonderful people there. But it's a dark place and it's a hard place. And being that far away from your family and from your culture and from your language is trying. It's very difficult. And there are days when we get up and, you know, our prayers are grunts and moans, but we know that you are lifting us to the Father on those days, and you will never know what that means to us. I just want to thank you and let you know what an integral part of our ministry that you are. You are the ones who discipled us. You are the ones who launched us out. I want to thank you for those prayers. I also want to thank you for your giving to Lottie Moon. 100% of the dollars that you give to Lottie Moon goes to your 5,000 missionaries on the field around the world. We're serving in southern Brazil, and we have a home that belongs to you, the Southern Baptist. We drive a car that belongs to you, the Southern Baptist. There's a convention there. There's 17 churches there that were all started by Southern Baptist missionaries because of the vision of our convention 150 years ago. Because you give, we're able to be there. So I just want to tell you thank you so much for your ongoing support of us, for your love for us, for letting us come home. We thank you. I do send out a newsletter every month or so. If you're not receiving that newsletter and you would like to partner with us in prayer, I'm going to lay this sign-up sheet here on the table over here, and there's also some prayer cards that I would just love for you to pick up on your way out. Those prayer cards have some prayer requests on the back, some specific ways that you can pray for us. And Joel told me keep it short, so that's it. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Let's see if I can follow my own advice. Like Tamara said, it is a privilege to be back here in many ways. As she said, this is home for us. And I want to reiterate what she just said and just say thank you. Thank you for your support of us. Without you and the other Southern Baptists, what we do would not be possible. I want to spend a few minutes talking a little bit about our ministry in Porto Alegre, and a tremendous need that we have there, and our vision for future ministry. And then I want to share with you a message from God's Word that not only applies to our situation in Porto Alegre, but I think is a message that God wants all of us to hear this morning. And then I'll close with some ways that you can continue to help us. And so I want to begin as we look at this, look at the screen, you can follow along. As we talk about our mission field in Rio Grande do Sul, I think there's a map on a couple slides up of Brazil. And this map will show you the there in the red shows you the state of Rio Grande do Sul in Brazil. It is the southernmost state of Brazil and the fourth most populated state. It has about, as you'll see in a minute, about 10.5 million people. I think the next slide shows us that. And I apologize for this being in Portuguese, but this is the official slide from their convention. So I'll just kind of translate as we go along. But 10.5 million people. The greater Porto Alegre area has 6 million people. So it's an extremely large city, fourth largest in Brazil. As the next slide shows, there's about 496, to be exact, cities, municipalities in the Rio Grande do Sul area. And so this kind of shows you that we're talking about a lot of people. Most people, when they think of Brazil, they think of the Amazon, but the truth is that's only in the most northern section. All of South Brazil is city. And a lot of the missionaries in the world are doing mission work in cities. There's 75% of the world's population is going to be in cities, and that is going to continue to grow. So we're trying to figure out, most of us coming from small towns like me, how do you do ministry in cities? Because cities are unique places. Now the next slide will show you something about the standard of living. On the left is this is the literacy rate, actually the illiteracy rate in Rio Grande do Sul, and it's pretty low, only 5.2%. I say that with this catch. While most of them can read, they don't. So you'll see this in our strategy later. So that while they are fairly educated people, reality is most of them still do not read. Life expectancy is about 75 years, and the infant mortality rate is about 13 for every 1,000. So fairly low. There. The next slide shows you the standard of living, and you can see those are states. There's 26 states in Brazil, and the RS, the fourth one down, is Rio Grande do Sul. It is the fourth best as far as standard of living in the country. And the next slide will show you that it is fourth. Now, the culture of Rio Grande do Sul follows that of all Brazil. It is all about soccer. There's soccer, and then there's everything else. And there's two teams in Porto Alegre that really the whole state follows. There's the blue team, Grêmio, and the red team, Internacional, or Colorado. Now, you either support one or the other. Now, picture in your mind, let's take Auburn and Alabama, put them in the same city, less than 2 miles apart. That's these two teams. And the first thing, the Gaúchos are the name of the people of Rio Grande do Sul, like Tennesseans here. And if you ask the Gaúcho, how does he identify himself or herself, they will say, first, I'm either Graham Easton or Colorado. So that's the first thing. And so everybody is either one or the other, and a lot of times households are divided. I have a good relationship with a pastor that follows one, his wife follows the other. And it's not a pretty sight during games. So this is a huge part of the culture. And it's important for us to know these things. Why? Because as we try to relate and minister to them, we're going to have to identify and know their culture. So I have identified myself with Internacional. In the next slide, you'll see that there have been several presidents from the state of Rio Grande do Sul that have been elected, 6 to be exact. And so that is a little bit of a picture. I could go on and on But a little bit of picture about, as Tamara said a while ago, this is a beautiful, prosperous place in many respects. But it's also a dark place spiritually. You can see in the next couple of slides, one more. Here is the percentage of growth among evangelicals in Brazil. Now, evangelicals really, for the practical reality, is seeing the most growth with two groups, Baptists and Pentecostals. In our state, we do have some Lutherans because of the number of Germans in our population. But if you look, the South is the only region that has a negative growth of evangelicals. And what that means is the increase of evangelicals is not keeping up with the standard population growth. So it's the least amount in the country. In the next slide, you can see that Islam, on the other hand, is growing in all parts of Brazil, but its highest percentage of growth is in the South. Unfortunately, I think the next couple of slides just kind of sum it all up. We're seeing the lowest annual growth rate of evangelicals, but all other religions are growing, especially Spiritism. Now, we don't really have Spiritism here in the United States, or at least not much. In the Indian and especially African religions, they have what's called animism. And this influence really has influenced our state, where they worship spirits. They pray to these spirits. They believe strongly they've got to appease them. They offer sacrifices to them. They have mediums. And they have rituals and worship services where they ask these spirits to possess the mediums. And then you can go to them for advice anywhere from money, marriage, and you name it. And that's what these people are turning to. It is very, very influential in the society. It influences all the way from the government all the way down. It will be difficult to find any household that at least has not been influenced by Spiritism. So this is a tremendous challenge that we have. Makes it a very oppressive place. When you walk out in Rio Grande do Sul, you can feel the spiritual oppression. And so it's an extremely difficult place. As the next slide shows you, there are other religions like Hinduism. The Universal Church is kind of like a prosperity church. Believe in God and you'll get more money and that kind of thing. And that's very popular there in Brazil. And so, as the next slide says, we have the least amount of growth of evangelicals of any part of Brazil. In the meantime, all these other religions are growing. Now, the next slide, we're going to start to see, I'm breaking it down, Baptist. Now, you notice down there, that's the Baptist Convention. These are their statistics, not ours. And as the next slide says, we've got 9,000 Baptists in the entire state in a population of over 10.5 million. This is the largest evangelical group in Rio Grande do Sul, except for if you count the Lutherans. And so you can see that it's a pretty small percentage. Overall, the evangelicals are less than 1%. This is a reason why Tamara and I were assigned to Porto Alegre, is because it is well under the 2% evangelical rate of where missionaries are being sent. In the next slide, you'll see that the areas there shaded in kind of yellow, those are areas that do not have even one Baptist church. Only 80 cities out of 496, or about 16%, have the presence of at least one Baptist church. Keep in mind, a Baptist church means maybe 10 to 20 people in a congregation. So as the next slide will continue to show, you have basically, if that was a dartboard, throw a dart, wherever the dart lands, that would be the ministry opportunity there. The need is extremely great. Now, as we look at this, and we have spent our last 3 years, when we first arrived, we were supposed to be part of a missionary team. And because of health issues and everything else, the missionary team now is Tamara and I and our kids. We are the team. And with the financial setbacks and everything else, there's not going to be any more missionaries sent in the foreseeable future. So this is what our tremendous challenge is going to be. We have spent our first few years trying to learn this language and trying to learn the culture and building relationships. The thing you need to understand about the Gaúcho people is they are different people than the rest of Brazil. It's a different culture. It's more European. It has, in many ways, more in common with neighboring Argentina and Uruguay than it does Brazil. They fought a 10-year civil war against Brazil back in the 1800s. So they are fiercely independent. They will not listen to any of the other Baptists or Christians from other parts of the country. The churches down there won't. They do listen to American missionaries, which is a good thing. But so these are some of the challenges that we're facing. But we have built up relationships. We have been involved in a lot of ministry opportunities. We've seen many people make professions of faith. We're going to talk about some of the challenges in just a minute. But I just want to kind of give you a summary of our situation in Porto Alegre. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about, what does God think about this? What is His call as we go forward? And I think as I go through this call with you, I think you'll see as we look at the next couple slides, what I'm discovering with missions. And we need to define that term, missions. Because when we think of missions, we think of missions as being something distant, something in another country. But the truth is, missions is all of us. Missions is also not just a one-time call. What I have discovered for me is that missions is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle and a decision that we must make every day. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the fifth chapter of Luke. The fifth chapter of Luke. And you can find this a few more slides down, the Luke 5 passage. And so, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Luke 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he, Jesus, stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and lay down your nets for a catch." And so, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they had caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I also want to read Mark 1:17, which says, And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. There are three points from this passage that God has laid upon my heart, both for me and I think for this church as well. And the first thing is simply this. All of us have a mission. We are all missionaries. It's just a matter of where and what we'll be doing when we get there. But all of us have a mission. I want to remind you that the disciples were not preachers. They were not ordained. They were not seminary trained. They were ordinary folks. But all were called. There's no such thing as somebody being a Christian who has somehow not been called into missions. You see, our mission is based on the Great Commission. And you can find the Great Commission in all four Gospels and Acts. But I want to focus on the Great Commission that Jesus stated in Matthew 28:19 through the first part of verse 20. Where he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Now, our next slide here talks about, this is Tamara and I's vision for the Porto Alegre area. But it's based on the Great Commission, and your vision statement for this church really should be similar. Because the Great Commission is not an option. The Lord did not give it for only some of us to follow. We're all commanded to follow it. But this is our vision statement. We want to see a multiplying movement of disciples, making disciples, disciples making disciples to fulfill the Great Commission throughout all socioeconomic, ethnic, and geographical areas of Greater Porto Alegre, but you could substitute Greater Porto Alegre and put Greenbrier and the rest of Robertson County, and it would still fit. Now, there's a couple of key words I want you to see here. The first one is multiplying. The second one is disciples. The third is socioeconomic, ethnic, geographical areas. I'm going to talk about those as we go through. But I want to focus on the key phrase in the Great Commission. Most of the time when I've preached, I've stayed away from references to Greek because it's all Greek to all of us, right? And I'm not going to mention any Greek here other than there is a significant thing the Greek brings out here. And that's the only reason why I mention it. In the phrases, you'll notice that you have some verbs here. And you have, if you could go back to the one slide previous, I can show you this. You have the verb go. You have the verb make disciples. The verb baptizing them, and teaching them. Now in the Greek, what's interesting is the go, baptize, and teaching them are all passive. It's kind of like Jesus is saying this, while you go, while you baptize, and while you teach, main emphasis, make disciples. The main emphasis of the Great Commission is make disciples. That's our call. Not just converts, disciples. That's why we put in our vision statement, the next slide, we want to see a multiplying movement of disciples making disciples. It's not enough for us to see gaushus saved. We want to see them become disciples. We want to see them become pastors and missionaries and teachers. And absolute, productive, fruitful disciples for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus wanted. You know, our church growth methods, Jesus didn't follow them too well. Many times he sent more people away than he accepted. Because Jesus wanted obedient followers. And so, this is why, next slide, our mission is based on evangelism, yes, but discipleship as well. And here are some principles that Tamara and I have written down, and these are for us as we go forward, but I trust that you will benefit by them. And in the next slide, it starts, the first principle is about Scripture. The Gaoshu people don't read. And so we have a tremendous change. I'm not saying they can't read. They can. They just don't. Everything is visual. And so what we're having to do is we're going to have to figure out in Portuguese, of course, oral Bible stories that identify with them. They're biblically based, that are the Bible, but almost told in a story form. There are some cultures that don't read at all. So how are you going to get the Bible to them? You're going to have to tell them orally. And that's what we're talking about here. One thing's for sure, it's got to be the Scripture. It can't be our own words. And if you notice in this passage that we read in Luke 5, the multitude was pressed around Jesus to hear the Word of God. End of verse 3, he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And Simon says, we've told all night, and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down a net. I want to emphasize this to you. Nothing, the Great Commission or no other ministry cannot be accomplished apart from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And that's where it's got to start for us. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be translating and figuring out Bible stories that we can present to the people. Now, the second thing as far as, and I'm not referring to just Christians. I'm talking about how we witness to unbelievers are going to be through these Bible stories. The second point here is that we've got to abundantly sow the seeds, which means we got to come up with creative and a variety of methods to sow the seed, and then we are looking for disciples. Now, the third thing in the next slide, I talked a while ago about the term multiplication. Do you know that if you went by the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and there were 3,000 people that were saved, and if we did that every Sunday, we were able through our preaching to save 3,000 people, it would still take well over 10,000 years to reach the 7.1 billion people in the world today. But if every one of us would make one disciple in 1 year, now a disciple means more than just someone who accepts Jesus. They're able to themselves, we catch fish in order to make the turn to fish into a fisherman. If we did that with one person in 1 year, we would reach the entire world in 40 years. That's the difference in mathematics. So the mission, this is the IMB's vision I'm sharing with you now, is that the emphasis is on multiplication. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to establish small groups in people's homes, turn those into churches, and multiply these groups out, especially in areas that do not have a church. Some areas of the world that is exploding. Cuba, China, and many other areas are seeing a rapid multiplication of churches in this method. This is what we're trying to do in Brazil as well. Now, the next point, number four, is very important. Discipleship must be obedience-based, and I've had to learn this myself. Many of our discipleship methods, and this is no different in Brazil, are based on how much we know. But while we have to teach them to know, it's not enough. We've got to teach them to do. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. James says that you believe that there is one God, you do well, the demons believe and tremble. In other words, the demons have all the knowledge. There's just no obedience. So we have to stress in discipleship obedience. We're after transformation of lives, not just information, more information. And we also believe that we have to teach the entire Bible. Not just a passage here or a passage there, but all of it. From Genesis to Revelation. Now finally, as we look at some of the other principles, we see that leadership training. The one thing that we need desperately, and what you can pray for us in Porto Alegre and Rio Grande do Sul, are Christian leaders. The seminary down there is practically non-existent. Through the convention, they had started a seminary, but it's being closed because of lack of funding. So the young pastors, and it's very important, but you cannot become a pastor unless you're seminary trained there. So they have to go to somewhere else in Brazil. So this has to change. So we need a lot of prayer in this area. There desperately needs to be theological training. And so this is critical that we get leadership training, and so we need to pray for this. So our mission, all of us are missions. Our mission is based on the Great Commission. It's based on evangelism, discipleship. And finally, our mission is based on the principle of Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, I heard several times in my ministry career, why are we worried about overseas missions when we've got ministry to do here? I bet, Pastor, you've never heard that before either. Let me say this. Acts 1:8, which you can, one more slide, you can see it, begins in Jerusalem. That means it begins here. Disciples, when they received that command, they were already in Jerusalem. That was their home. And I want to emphasize you that no one wants to see the ministry spread here in Greenbrier more than me. And so, yes, you need to begin here. That's your call. That's the minimum of your call, but it is your call. We have a responsibility. This church was put, I believe, on this road in the center of town for a reason. You have a great opportunity to reach many for Jesus. But we also have responsibilities not just in our own neighborhoods, but we have responsibilities in Judea, which is kind of the community around us, but in Samaria, which is close. But you know, Samaria represents those people that are different. Maybe we don't like them too much. You know, the United States is changing. The International Mission Board recognizes this. There's a lot of folks coming from other countries here. How are we going to adapt to that? That's Samaria. We're going to have to reach them too. But we have a responsibility. Every person in every church absolutely has a responsibility to the ends of the earth. This is not optional. You know that I've observed other missions, and I have not found a better system than our cooperative program. How else are we going to reach people to the ends of the earth? Because Southern Baptist Church pools their resources together, it's possible for missionaries like us to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. It is possible for us to accomplish this goal. And so I want to emphasize to you that in this day when support of the cooperative program seems to be shrinking, that I hope that at least, if nothing else, you get out of this message today that Tamara and I are standing up here saying you're looking at people who benefit by this. But we're your ambassadors, we're your representatives, so that when we minister to these people in Porto Alegre, we're doing it not only in Christ's name, but your name. You're making it possible for us to do this. And so, I want to emphasize that. So all of us have a mission. But the second point, and I promise the next two points are much shorter. The next point is that the mission is impossible for us to accomplish alone. Jesus said in Luke 5 to launch out into the deep. Put it in mission terms. I want you to go out, and I want you to win these people to Jesus and make disciples out of them. But Simon answered, and many times in Porto Alegre, I answered, but Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Missionaries have been in this area for 100 years and have caught nothing. We've been in this Greenbrier community. We have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. The mission's impossible for us. Jesus has given us a mission too great for us to accomplish alone. You need to know that. That's the way He operates. See, without Jesus, you want to know a spiritual lesson that I've learned? When you go into a community, and when I first entered into Brazil, I did not know, I maybe knew two words in Portuguese. I went into a padaria, that's a bakery, and I tried to order bread, and I tried to play a game of charades because I didn't know what to say. Every day has been an adventure. How in the world can we reach people for Christ, I ask myself, if I can't even order bread? Because it's not about us. We're nothing without Christ. But Jesus loves using those who are weak to accomplish His purposes. Your only qualification for ministry, other than being a believer, is to know that you're weak. Did you know that? That's it. I've discovered that in Brazil, that I'm nothing without Jesus. I already knew that, sort of, but I'm learning that more every day. I remember when we first arrived in June of 2010, or 2011, in Porto Alegre. And what I didn't tell you, yes, it was 108 yesterday in Porto Alegre, but it's summer now. It is the one state, there's a couple of states that are all south. It does get down in the high 30s in the winter. Remember, there's no central air and heat. So when we arrived, our house was sitting at 42 in the house. That's cold. And it's dark. And I was sitting there and I asked myself as I looked at my family and I looked at this closed community that's so different than the rest of Brazil. And I asked God many times, what are we doing? Maybe I got your call wrong, Lord, somewhere. But he was teaching me all along that we have to depend upon him. And I'll tell you one other thing we need. Not only do we need to know we're nothing without Jesus, we also understand we need the help of others. There's no way that Tamara and I can reach 6 million people for Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. Not alone. Not only do we need the power of God, but I believe that ultimately God wants to use the Gaúcho Christians themselves to reach them. So what we're trying to do is just win a few so that few can win many. So we need to help with the Gaúcho Christians, but we also need your help. You remember that story in Exodus where Moses was up on a hill while Joshua and his army fought Amalek, and every time Moses' arms were raised, the Israel army was winning. But when his arms got tired, they started losing. So the battle was not about Joshua and his army. The battle was on the hill. And I want to tell you, Moses' arms got tired till Aaron and Hur held up his arms. That's what we need from you guys. Hold us up. Hold us up. You're the ones who are going to cause us to get the victory. We're all in this together. Here's the final point. The mission is possible. It's impossible for us to accomplish alone, but it's possible, only possible for those who are willing to give their lives. Make no mistake about it. To become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must give your life. It's not just missions. As the next slide shows in this quote by missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's not easy being in a different culture away from your family, away from the food you like, away from the culture you like. But Jesus matters more than that. He may not be calling you guys to a different country. Maybe a few of you he is. But most of you probably not. But he is calling you to give your life to him. He gave his life for you and me. He was willing to leave his home. You want to hear the ultimate missionary? Jesus. He left his homeland in heaven, came down here in a very difficult place, and he who is rich became poor so that through him we might become rich. Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. He asked us in return to give our dreams, our visions, our goals, whatever we want in our life, and put that in his hands. There's a bumper sticker that says, if Jesus is my co-pilot, I need to switch seats. That's true. Jesus needs to be the pilot of our lives. We need to give that to him. That's the lesson that I'm learning on this call to missions. If I'm going to accomplish this goal, yes, I'm going to have, I need to realize that, you know, I have a clear mission. I have a clear plan. I need to go out and catch men and make disciples of them. This task is impossible for me, but it's possible if I'm willing to give my life to Him. Because when I do that, His power becomes my power. How can you help us? Tamara has already said some of this, so I won't go into details. But first, pray for our missionaries. The next slide shows you some ways. I'm not going to go into details on those because if you pick up our prayer card, these same prayer requests are on them. But these are five very specific prayer requests we would like for you to pray for us. You, everyone in here can pray for us. Please do that. That's very important. Second, you can give. Tamara already said it. Lottie Moon Christmas offering. 100% of it goes to us as missionaries. So please continue to give. And finally, and I know Thomas mentioned it to me. I may have heard some more of you that have expressed interest. You can come. I had a meeting this past week with Robert Tyson and other Baptist pastors in this area. And he is actually thinking about in 2015 arranging for a short-term mission trip to us to help us. And I've heard other churches that are going to plan a mission trip on their own. You could actually come down and participate in the ministry. You can observe the Goshen people, minister to them, preach the gospel to them, teach them, love on them, and work with other Goshen Christians and build relationships with them. And we Tamara and I feel like this is a vital part of our ministry. And so we are trying to do this. The IMB is now emphasizing this more than they ever have before. As missionaries continue to decrease because of lack of funding, the need for church teams to be sent out on short-term mission trips is more important than ever. I want to end by just saying thanks for your support. There's a picture. Two of my kids are here. My own oldest son is now taller than me. And I am teaching him how to drive, so pray about that. I actually had him out yesterday, so I managed to survive, and so did he. But thank you for your support of us. It just means the world to us, as Tamara said, just to hear from you guys. An occasional encouraging word on an email means the world to us. If you have any other questions or just you feel free to talk to us after the service, we will certainly be available. I want to close out, and Pastor, I'll turn it over to you, with a video that we put together. It's kind of a summary of our ministry so far.